Would turn to, again, 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 20 through 28. This is our main text this morning. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, great God, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your infallible, inerrant, and inspired word has been read. Lord, again, I pray that you would give me the ability to rightly divide your word, to preach the whole counsel of your word. Lord, especially in light of the resurrection and death and all that pertains to this, we thank you, Lord, that what at one time was a mystery, unrevealed, is now revealed, Lord, through your word, especially by the Apostle Paul. We pray, Lord, that through our study, Lord, that you would encourage us, especially those of us, Lord, that are struggling, Father, with the effects of sin in our bodies, with death. Oh, Lord, I pray that comfort and hope will come to your people this day and throughout the weeks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this Sunday, we are now beginning to study our third section. Our third section of chapter 15. If you recall, Paul the Apostle in our first section addressed the issue of the proof of the resurrection, a proof of the resurrection based on eyewitnesses that we saw in verses 1 through 11. As you notice, chapter 15 is dealing with the issue of the resurrection, so Paul begins with the proofs. Last Sunday, the Sunday before, we addressed the second session, our section regarding the cost of rejecting the bodily resurrection of the dead. And I won't go through all that with you again. But we had dealt with that. Now this Sunday we go through our third section. All right? Third section deals with verses 20 through 28. Today we'll be studying it, and next Sunday will be part two of this. But Paul now will be connecting the dots, so to speak, between the resurrection and the kingdom of God. Now what is the connection between the two? This will be some of the richest theology that speaks about our future destiny as well as the kingdom of God. And understanding the kingdom of God and our future, and the key to that is understanding the resurrection in light of what Paul is talking about. So today we're going to really take our time and look at verse 20. Now, as sort of a background as well, when you think of great Christian virtues, the three great ones are what? Faith, hope, and love. Now, when you think of the great faith chapter in Scripture, where does our minds take us? Most likely to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a sort of download of what is the Christian faith. And when you think of the great virtue of love, where do our minds take us to? Well, we had preached it recently in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter. But when you think about hope, where should our minds take us? I believe it should take us here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the hope chapter. Why? Because Paul connects the resurrection with hope. It's the resurrection of the future dead in Christ that gives us hope. So this is why this is an extremely important chapter for us as Christians, because we know without hope, we're what? We're doomed. Right? We can't live without hope. So if you would, Paul first, in verse 20, he upholds the truth of the resurrection. Look what he says here. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Notice the two things he says here. The first fruits of those, secondly, who've fallen asleep. Now remember, Paul has just arranged a sequence of hypotheticals. You remember of our last study, Paul says, if the dead are not risen, then Christ is what? Christ is not risen. He's dead. If Christ is not risen, and I'm not going to take you all through it again, but eventually we have lost all hope. Now Paul says here in verse 20, he shuts all that down. He affirms the truth of what? The fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So Paul begins with the proof of the resurrection. Then he deals with hypotheticals. What if the dead are not risen? Then all is lost. But Paul now asserts the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only does Paul affirm Jesus' resurrection, but I want us to understand, by extension, Paul affirms that those who are dead in Christ shall also be resurrected from the dead. So notice Paul's thinking here. Christ is resurrected. Why is that important for us? Because if he is truly resurrected, then we too shall be resurrected. And I was on a discussion with somebody the other day, not anybody in the church, and we were talking about how we should treat our bodies, burial, cremation. And I said, I think, Scripture tells us to respect our bodies. Our bodies, the Bible says, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should not desecrate our bodies, especially as Christians, because we know better. And the person says, why does it matter when a person's dead? Because, the Holy Spirit is not in that person, right? I said, it's not that. It's just that as Christians, our bodies are forever connected with the body of Jesus. You see that? That our bodies, even when they're dead in the grave, even when the Holy Spirit's not in there, right? Our bodies have a connection with the body of Jesus. Why do our bodies die? When Jesus died. Now, we die not to make an atonement for sins. Christ did that. But our bodies die, Jesus died, but Jesus' body is resurrected. What does that mean for our bodies? Our bodies are waiting the resurrection. So if our bodies are inextricably connected with the body of Christ, with new creation, I told the person, should it make sense that we respect our bodies? Where do I get this? Well, simply from here in Scripture, in chapter 15, that Paul affirms the resurrection of Jesus' body, and he also the promise and the hope of the resurrection of our bodies. Remember, there was those in the church denying the resurrection of the dead saints. And Paul is saying the only way that dead believers will not be resurrected is if Christ has not been resurrected, but Christ is resurrected. And what does this mean? It means the dead in Christ shall be resurrected. Now there's, a necessary link between Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection. Here it is. Two things I want to note. First, the resurrection of Christ is God's promise to you and your loved ones that they will be resurrected. That's the first thing. And to illustrate this, Paul gives us two pictures. I want us to understand our text this morning is assurance and comfort. And Paul does this by giving us two pictures here this morning. I would also say if you are ministering to someone who's dying and someone who's about to leave this world, to use this scripture to remind them of the great truths of the resurrection and the gospel. Here, Paul uses this idea first, taken from agriculture. Notice Paul says Jesus is what? The first fruit or fruits of those who will be raised from the dead. Now, this is a very simple illustration, very simple, but one that may be missed by us because we don't or do not live in an agrarian culture. Understand, in the ancient world, and we read it for you this morning, Cindy did, from Leviticus. Understand, in the ancient world where wealth was tied to land, you know, back in the ancient world, wealth was sort of a zero-sum game. Wealth, if one person was rich, it was most likely because somebody else was poor. It wasn't until the invention of free markets and capitalism where wealth itself could increase, where the pie can increase. But in the ancient world, it wasn't the case, usually. Wealth was extremely limited. So in the ancient world, where wealth was tied to land, the difference of a good harvest and a bad harvest would make or break you. It was boom or bust, the difference in life and death. Your survival depended on the land. In Leviticus 23, God commands Israel to do something that's sort of countercultural. He tells them and commands them to give them their what? Their first fruits. First fruits of what? Of the crops, of the cattle, of everything. Now, why would God do that? Why does God emphasize the first fruits? Well, I think in part because God wanted Israel to trust His provision, to trust God, trust that God will provide, and not to worry about the future and what the future holds, but to understand and take comfort that God holds the future. I know that sounds trite today. Oh, don't worry about the future because God holds the future, but it's true. In the ancient world, when you had the crops coming in, the first fruits, the tendency is to keep it because you don't know what's going to happen to the crop later on, right? Locusts, hail, lack of rain, it can be destroyed. You would likely want to take that first fruit and keep it yourself because you don't know what the future will lay. And God says, no. I want you to give me the first fruits. You know, when those tomatoes come in, give me the tomatoes. When the barley comes in, give me the sheaves and I'll take it to the priest and that will be a sacrifice. And by doing that, God's saying, I will take care of your future. I will provide for you. I know we live in a topsy-turvy world. I know famines come. I know there's heat and a lack of rain. But God says, I will take care of you, Israel. I want you to trust in me. That's why God did it. This is a principle that God wants us, beloved, as Christians to know. And God wants us to live out in our lives. And I know our economy may not be as dependent on the volatility of whether we have sun or not, or whether we have rain, whether our crops grow. You know, we're not as tied to the land as the ancient people were, but Wall Street is just as unpredictable. Amen? Right, John? John deals with that stuff all the time. Wall Street is just as unpredictable. And if you doubt me, do you want to relive COVID again? Right? We saw what COVID did to our unstable world and what it seems to still be doing, but God wants you to know something very important. Don't worry about the future. That's it. Anxiety, beloved, is such a waste of energy, and it's also a lack in trusting in God. Beloved, God holds the future by His knowledge, does He not? God knows all things. God is not like us. You know, we will say, man, it just dawned on me. Anybody ever done that? It just dawned on me. You think God ever said, it just dawned on me? Not with God. God has always had perfect knowledge. There was never a time that God did not know. Can you imagine a being that has perfect knowledge all the time and it never grows? That's God. Beloved, we can trust in God because God knows the future. But not only knows the future, God is not passive. It's also because of God's might. Everything that happens in the world is decreed by God. Everything. Good and bad. Everything by the might of God. So the first fruits simply means trusting in God's provision of the future. This is really what hope is. Hope is like faith, but faith that looks forward to the future. So Paul takes this simple picture, and what does he do? He applies it to Jesus. To Jesus. Remember Jesus said that all Scripture points to me. I guarantee you he's thinking about this as well, that these first fruits ultimately point to Jesus. And Paul picks up this picture and he applies it to the person of Jesus. How? Well, Jesus' resurrection is basically this. It's God's promise that the future harvest will come. A harvest, a future harvest of what? Resurrected saints, all of God's elect. Jesus, beloved, is the first to be resurrected to never die again. And God's promises that we, all of God's elect, will be resurrected to never die again. I didn't say Jesus was the first person to be resurrected. Of course he wasn't. But he's the first to be resurrected and to never die again, to be given an incorruptible body, a glorified body. And that promise is connected to us as well. Beloved, we do not need to concern ourselves about what will happen today. We don't have to concern ourselves about what will happen next week. We don't have to concern ourselves about what will happen next year. These are real concerns. We don't have to really concern about that. We don't have to worry about our concern for the next decade. Do people even do those five-year plans anymore? 5, 10-year plans? Every time I've ever done one, they never ended up the way I thought, right? How many of you have done that, right? You don't have to worry about that, was Paul saying. Why? Why? Well, we know that God is the one is in control. Because all we really need to know with certainty about the future is that our dead bodies will be resurrected and given new life to never die again. The language of first fruits indicates Christ's resurrection marks the initial resurrection from a larger group that will follow, and that is the harvest of God's elect. Why is this important? This is why. Sickness, suffering, and death are inevitable in this age. We cannot escape it. This morning at Bible study, we were talking about that. Just what happens, we're talking about the curse. And when I read the text of Scripture in Genesis 3, I see this age is doomed to destruction, doomed to death. This is just the way of life. And beloved, we cannot escape that. But God has promised us that the end of the age, when Jesus comes back, all of those who have died, and also all of those who are alive, will be given glorified bodies. In fact, that's what the rapture is. The rapture is nothing more than the process by which God gives us a glorified body to those who are alive. And those who have died, the resurrection is just the way that God gives us glorified bodies for those who have died. And when God does that, that will be coming, the end of the age. Now later Paul will describe the nature of our future heavenly bodies. Are you looking forward to that, by the way? How many of you, as you get older, are you looking more forward to that? You know, when I used to hear sermons like this when I was a teenager, I'm thinking, I'm doing okay, you know, things are not so bad. But you start living a little longer, putting a few more mileages on, you know, things start breaking down, you need more little nip and tucks here and there, you start realizing this body is going downhill. Well, beloved, Paul tells us that our glorified bodies will be bodies that will be designed for heaven, in fact. And that promise, beloved, gives us what? It gives us hope. I think some of the problems with the church today is that we put our hopes where? In this world. And I do that at times. Whenever I become anxious, things don't turn the way I think. I get anxious. Well, it's because I put my hope in this world. But that's the problem. Our hope is not in this world, but our hope is where? In the world to come. The Bible teaches us, as I said, three great virtues: faith, hope, and love. And I believe, as I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yes, it's a treatise, a theology of the resurrection, but more importantly, it's a chapter on hope. Our hope, beloved, is not in this life. Our hope is in the life and the age to come. And nothing, Scripture says, can separate us from that hope. Now, the second picture Paul uses to assure and comfort us this morning is Paul's description of death. Look at verse 20. Notice at the end there, Paul describes our death as what? Real simple. Falling asleep. In other words, death isn't permanent. Death is like sleeping. Anybody, when you fell asleep last night, were you scared about going to sleep? Anyone? About closing your eyes? Of course not. Because you knew what? You'd wake up in the morning, right? Well, this is how Paul describes death. Death for the Christian is described as sleeping. And just as we do not worry about sleeping, anxious about sleeping, whether we wake up or not, it's the same thing with death. Just as you fall asleep expecting to wake up, likewise for believers, when we die, our bodies will be woken up out of the grave. Yes, our bodies sleep. They sleep, but our souls do not sleep. When we die, our souls go where? Immediately in the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 8, Paul says this, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." It's interesting how Paul describes the body. Away from the body. Who's the away? It's you. Who's the you? Your soul. So your soul is away with the Lord in glory. Isn't this great comfort that when you close your eyes, I do believe in angels and guardian angels, more than one. I probably have a whole legion that are probably protecting me, and so do you. Isn't it a great comfort to know that when you close your eyes, you have the presence of God's angels there with you? Aren't angels called those who minister to the saints? Do you suppose that in death that the angels minister to us when we die? Now, I know of people who have died without Jesus, and it is not a good thing to see. I knew of this one individual. He was religious. He wanted to do right, but he was just wanted to live his life. And he had been given diagnosis of cancer, melanoma. And he was in his last days. You know what this guy did? He stole from his mother, who was aged at the time, stole from her to continue his drug habit. Now, this guy back in the day, he was much older than me. When I was a kid coming up, he had one of the biggest drywall companies in Richmond, Virginia. This guy had money. And he was losing it all because of his addiction to crack cocaine. Or actually, not crack back in those days, it was cocaine. My brother told me that he was there when he had died, taking his last breath. And he had passed out, and all of a sudden, he came back up and had just a fear over his face. He had seen something that frightened him. And then he was dead. Beloved, I assure you, he didn't see angels. This is what happens to the wicked. There's no comfort in death. But beloved, for us, there's comfort in death. God's presence, his angels are there, and they immediately take us up to the throne of God, to heaven. And not only that, our bodies experience what? Glorification. No more, not our bodies, but our souls. Experience glorification. You know those bad habits that you do? They're habits of the soul. They're gone. Your soul is as perfect as the human soul of Jesus. I didn't say Jesus is divine nature. I said his human nature. Perfectly glorified. Well, but that's a good thing, and that's hope. Now, second, the second thing I want to say about the necessary link between Jesus' resurrection and our bodies is both serve, and this is interesting, as a bracket for the beginning of the end of history and the very end of history. Right? So Jesus' resurrection, look at it this way. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of the end of history and the beginning of new creation. And also our resurrection is the end of history and the beginning and consummation of new creation. Jesus' resurrection was the beginning of the end of this evil age, which inaugurated, here it is, the kingdom of God. Jesus' resurrection is the inauguration of the kingdom of God and new creation. In the body of Jesus is a microcosm of what the entire universe will be. Let that blow your mind. So the resurrection is not only the vindication that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus was who he said, right? It's also the inauguration of the kingdom of God and also a microcosm in his body of the entire cosmos and what it will be. The resurrection of all the dead saints will be the end of history and the consummation of the kingdom of God. Let me give you a quote by Eric Sauer, a distinguished theologian of the first half of the 20th century. He said this, quote, This present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the redeemed and ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. Between lies the spiritual resurrection of those who called into life through Christ. So he says, we live between these two Easters. All in the power of the first Easter, we go to meet the last Easter. You see how he describes our resurrection? The first Easter was Christ. But there's a second Easter, our resurrection. And beloved, I think this guy is right on. Now, more will be said next Sunday. When I was going through this, I realized we had communion. So I don't want to go on with this too long. But before we end, let me end with some practical implications of holding to the truth of the resurrection. And the next Sunday, we'll pick up with the text. There's a few things I want to say. First, death is not the end. Amen? Death is not the end. Beloved, there is life after death, not only for the soul, but also for our bodies. Death is nothing more than a portal into eternity. In generations past, people, and I shared this last Sunday, didn't really speak a lot about death, but in our generation, unfortunately, no one wants to talk about death, right? Our attitude is out of sight, out of mind. And other people think that I can end it all if things get too tough. If I take my life, then all of this pain and suffering will end. Well, guess what? It doesn't. Even if we take our life, our pain and suffering doesn't end, especially if we're not a believer. It ends nothing. Why do I say this? Because death itself is not the end. It's not the case. Death ends nothing. Death is merely a transition from one mode of existence into another mode, from the temporal existence to the eternal existence. That's all death is. Secondly, death is an enemy. In verse 26, Paul says that death is the last enemy to be destroyed. Death is not part of life. Death is not part of the circle of life. Death is the enemy. Death is not an organic part of life. Jesus' bodily resurrection is the beginning of the death of death. The resurrection of the dead saints is the end of the death of death, the final termination of death. So understand that death is something itself that shall be destroyed and killed, the death of death. So death is not part of life. I mean, even pagans intuitively know that. Why do they cry? Why do they weep? I was talking to Sam Shorak, and I asked him, I said, in the early days, Sam, how were funerals done? He says, they're similar to what we do in the church. He says, but in these later days, he's noticed more funerals where there's no preacher, no minister. There's just people at graves talking about the good old times, talking about their memories, no reference to God, no reference to afterlife. And they go home. Pitiful, isn't it? You're seeing more and more of this. Beloved, even the pagans know that something's wrong with death. That death ain't right. Beloved, we know why. Thirdly, beyond death, beloved, as I said, there's two eternal destinies, not one. Scripture teaches that there are only two destinies. There is one, eternal damnation, and two, eternal life. Beloved, there's either heaven or there's hell. There's either eternal bliss or eternal torment. You don't die and get a do-over. There is no notion of reincarnation. Why do I say that? In Hebrews 9:27, it says this, it is appointed for man to die how many times? One time. Once. Talk about physical death. And after that, what comes? Judgment. When people die, they don't hang around in disembodied spirits to haunt houses and people. There's no Casper, the friendly ghost. Beloved, paranormal activity is a cult activity. I shared that actually with the kids this past week. I don't know how when you ask kids questions, they ask you everything but what the text is. I don't know how we got about spirits. And I told them, I said, whatever you do, don't pray to dead people. Because when you do, they're actually demons. They looked at me and they go, what do you mean demons? I said, the demons pretend to be human beings to pull you away from God and His Word. I said, stay away. Stay away. I think they got that point pretty good. And last but not least, death for the believer. Here it is. Here's our hope. It's simply victory. We're not going to get there today, but in verse 56, Paul says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, death is an enemy for the believer, but also for the believer, it's a defeated foe. This is why I like doing funerals. Is there something wrong with you, Pastor? That's the only reason I like doing funerals. To proclaim that death is a defeated foe. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for the truth of the resurrection and what that truth and the implications have for us. We thank you, Lord, that you, Jesus, have conquered death in your body. And the promise is that when you return, you will put an end to death itself. We thank you, Lord, for that truth. And, oh, great God, we await that day. We await that day. Lord, I pray this morning for those who have loved ones who have passed, the pain, the suffering, the grief, the Lord that occurs with that. Lord, give them hope this morning, knowing, Lord, that death doesn't have the final say. For their loved ones who have died in you, oh Lord, that they will see them again. I am confident of that. It will be a glorious reunion. But Lord, I also pray for those who do not have this hope of the gospel. Oh Lord, use me as pastor. During times of funerals where there's a mixed company, as always, of saved and unsaved. Oh Lord, that you will awaken the wicked to their future demise, that death is a horrible enemy that will put them to death eternally in hell. And Lord, not only use me, but use us as Christians. Oh God, as we live in this world, we have more and more neighbors that, oh Lord, they're so far from the truth of the word. Lord, we live in a very secular, humanistic culture. Lord, that doesn't want to think about death, doesn't want to think about dying. Lord, use us in a wise way, in a loving way, to talk about these issues in light of your revealed word here in 1 Corinthians 15. Lord, give us the grace and the knowledge to talk through these things with our loved ones that do not know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, maybe by doing that, we pray with your Holy Spirit that you bring life to their dead souls, that they too can have the promise.